Okay, I gave a sermon, recently on, I think it was entitled, There's Always Hope, and the title of this sermon's Hope. It's not the same, in case you're concerned, but I thought I would speak on a topic. I remember about, I think it was around 15 years ago, it was only 1 year that I remember that the Feast of Tabernacles was held in Hagerstown, Maryland, and I happened to be at the feast in Hagerstown, Maryland that year. And when I was there, there were two or three trips. There was a trip to Washington, D.C. that the groups went on. But there was a couple of trips that I made with some friends of mine. One was to Gettysburg, where it was one of the most famous Civil War battles, three-day battles of all. But there was another trip made to Antietam, which was the Civil War battlefield. It was near Hagerstown, but it was the Battle of Antietam, or sometimes called the Battle of Sharpsburg. Now, let me just quote something here. On September 17th, 1862, that was the day. It was a one-day battle, 24 hours, actually less than 24 hours it took place. It was the bloodiest, sometimes people don't realize this, I didn't at one time. It's the bloodiest one-day battle in American history. Now, here's the thing that I thought was unique in a sense. There were more casualties in that one day, September 17th, 1862, than the entire number of American casualties in the War of 1812, the Spanish-American War, the U.S.-Mexican War, and the Revolutionary War combined. You take all four of those wars, take a look at the casualties, where there was more casualties in that one day, that one single day, September 17th, 1862, than those all combined. Now, I'm going to quote from a book entitled Landscape Turned Red by a man by the name of Stephen Sears. And here's a quote. He said, "Of all the days of all the fields where American soldiers have fought, the most terrible by almost any measure was September 17, 1862, the battle waged on that date close to Antietam Creek in Sharpsburg, Maryland, took a human toll never exceeded on any other day in the nation's history. So intense and sustained was the violence, a man recalled for a moment in his mind's eye that the very landscape around him turned red." There was that many casualties and that many deaths and maimed people. There were over 23,000 casualties on that one day. Men who died fighting for what they believed to be the truth. Men from the same country. Or, you know, some having families, even fighting against each other. It's an amazing situation. Now, of all the men that went out that very day, and some of you, if you have interest in history or ever read any Civil War history, you'll know that this was in always a very horrible day for so many people around the world. Well, not around the world, but in this country, I guess you could say. You know, all the really men could really hope for that day was to return home safely to camp that night. They had no idea what they were about to be involved in. In fact, of the men that went out to battle, 25% of every man in the Union Army did not return safely that night. 25%. And 31% of all the men in the Confederate Army did not return home to the camp safely that night. Many lives were changed that day. Many men, many women, as they lost their husbands and their brothers and so forth, they lost a lot of hope that day. It's a very, very tragic day in American history. Now, there's a scripture that you'll be familiar with over in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, it's called the Love Chapter. It's written by the Apostle Paul. The very last verse of that chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love. these three. But the greatest of these is love. And you know, there's been a lot of sermons, a lot of thought about love over the years, a lot about faith. But what about hope? What about hope? Because those are the big three. Sure, love, the greatest of these is love. We hear a lot about faith. But what about hope? What about hope? What about these men? And I say men because, you know, there weren't really any female soldiers to speak of during this particular time. But the question I guess I could ask today is, what is hope? What is hope? You know, we often think of hope as nothing more than a wish. We could say things like, I hope it won't rain today. Or I hope my children grow up and don't make the mistakes that you or I may have made in our life. Or I hope, you say, I hope I never die. Well, you know, I mean, a lot of these things are just more like wishes rather than truly hope. Because this word hope in the Greek, it's pronounced elpo. English transliteration of it is elpo. ELPO, I should say. It really means not a wish. That's what I'd like to get across today, if I may. It means to expect, to anticipate with pleasure, to trust. I think probably trust is about as good a word to use as any for this. How much trust do I have, do you have, in the promises of God? How much trust do you have in the promises of God? You know, I trust in Jesus Christ's return. But do you trust in it? How much trust do you have in eternal life? So today, the question that I want us to think about today is, how much hope or trust do I have in God? How much trust do we have in God? Talk's cheap. Talk's very easy. You know, I could say a lot of things, but, you know, I remember a company I used to work for. You know, trust is important in everything we do. A company I used to work for had a lot of employees lost trust over the years. I remember, I won't mention the name of the company, it's a well-known company, but they actually, one time they paid $30 million to buy a Middle Eastern company, and they wound up having to sell it for $3 million. So they lost $27 million, which these days doesn't seem like so much. But what happened is they were told by this Middle Eastern company they had to close the plant they had in Israel or they would not do business with them. So to cut their losses, I guess you could say, they closed the plant in Israel. You know, there was a... I guess I can mention his name, but there was a man that owned a small healthcare company. And he actually took over Hospital Corporation of America, which is a major company in Nashville, nationwide. And he actually canceled, well, let me put it this way, a company, they weren't really very, shall we say, friendly or helpful to him. And he basically canceled all the contracts. And there were hundreds of millions of dollars lost and that they quit buying. His name was Rick Scott. He's a senator now from Florida. And I had to go to the, when he spoke to one of the hospitals that I serviced through my company, and I got to see him talk about what he was going to do. And what he did, he took all the business from my company, and it was a pretty significant amount of business. But again, you know, it is what it is. But God wants a Christian to have faith. God wants a Christian to have love. But God wants a Christian to also have trust, hope, elpo, E-L-P-O. So I've got some points here about hope that we can take a look at here today while we go through this, and then anybody wants to comment or any sermon discussion, we will. But first point, Faith and hope are not the same thing. Sometimes we can confuse them as if they're all the same. You know, if faith, hope, it's not the same thing. There's a difference in love and faith and hope. I mean, they're all three combined to some degree, but they're not the same thing. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's take a look at this first point. Get in our mind that faith and hope are not just one and the same thing, because sometimes they get confused altogether as if it's one thing. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, has the men and women of faith. Notice what it says in verse 1 of Hebrews 11. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hoped for. It's the substance of things we trust in. And that's what we develop, faith. But it's the evidence of things not seen. We haven't seen the resurrection, have we? We haven't seen the kingdom of God. We haven't seen a world without all these wars and battles and fighting, have we? But we trust that God is going to fulfill His promise. And we believe in that. And that helps us to develop faith by that hope. Verse 8 through 12, same chapter, Hebrews 11. By faith, notice, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterwards receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham sojourned in a land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city whose foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past that age. Remember, 90 years old. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. He was too old to have a child. She was too old to have a child. Were born as many as the stars of the skies in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. The faith of Abraham. But what was the hope of Abraham? Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, let's look and see what it says here in Romans chapter 4. What was the hope of Abraham? He had faith, but he also had a trust that helped him develop that faith. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, then what shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? Verse 3, what does the scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He trusted God. Dropping down to verse 17, I could read all the verses here. But let's drop down to verse 17. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations, is what God said to Abraham. In the presence of him who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did. We have never been resurrected. We've never seen the kingdom of God. But yet we trust in it, do we not? That is our hope. That is our what we believe in. So, look at verse 18. Who contrary to hope, there was no reason for Abraham other than believing that he would have a child at 100 and Sarah at 90. Who contrary to hope, in hope he still believed. He still trusted, even though visually it didn't make any sense, did it? It didn't make any sense. So that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith. You know, there's hope and there's faith. His hope was built up and made faith. He didn't consider his own body already dead since he was 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, which visually, how could God do that? But he was strengthened in faith, and he gave glory to God. So Abraham had a hope, a trust, a believing in God, that what God said, he would do. That hope that became faith pleased God. And look at Abraham, what we hear and see about him now. So a Christian's hope, that trust in God, pleases God. When you believe God, when you trust that God will do what he says, even though our bodies grow old, even though our bodies decay, it's that hope and that faith that it develops in. And, of course, the love. Now, what type of hope did the Union and the Confederate soldiers have as they sat around the campfire that morning, September 17, 1862, drinking their coffee, as many of them did, that day before they went out to battle? Do they feel confident, or do they feel a sense of foreboding? Many books that you can read tell us that many were very concerned about what was about to happen even before the battle began that day. They were concerned. They were worried. And turned out they should have been. Now this leads to the second point. The second point, if each of us have to ask ourselves this question, how much hope do you, I have to ask myself the same question, how much hope, trust do you have in God? We can all say, you know, I mean, I remember when my Aunt Mildred died. I remember hearing the minister at the funeral talk about Aunt Mildred was in the grave waiting for the resurrection, and then in about a minute later, she's up in heaven. I thought, well, Aunt Mildred's up in heaven. She's down there. I mean, this kind of get a little bit confusing because they say things sometimes because they really don't really know what they believe, do they? I've had people say, oh, I know so-and-so's up in heaven. I'm just so glad. Well, would you really want a loved one to be up in heaven looking down at his or her loved ones, what they're going through down here on earth? No, the best, safest place is to be waiting for the resurrection. Now, Job, he lost his hope, his trust for a while. Job chapter 14. You know, the second point, how much hope do I have in God, that God will do what he says he's going to do? Because if he doesn't, we're in a mess, aren't we? Mankind's in a mess. Chapter 14 of Job, verse 1 and 2. Man who is, here's Job. Does Job seem very hopeful here? Does Job seem like he's really on top of things here? I don't think so. Verse 1, man who is born of woman is a few days full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower. He fades away. He flees like a shadow. He doesn't continue. These are the words of Job. Dropping down to verse 18. But as the mountain falls and crumbles away, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones, as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man, is what Job was saying to God. You prevail forever against him, and he passes on. You change his countenance and send him away. You know, you get older. You know, you see people like Alec and Genevieve and others get older, and their bodies deteriorate, and there is not a lot to look forward to. My mother once said she feels so sorry, and she died at 98, she feels so sorry for those that just can't die. Because her body was all falling apart. His sons come to honor, and he doesn't know it because he's in the grave. They're brought low. He doesn't perceive it. But his flesh will be in pain. Job had a hopeless feeling. When those first shots were fired, in Antietam, Sharpsburg, Maryland, September 17, 1862, one of the first actions was in a place called the cornfield. And after the men went through the cornfield, early in the morning, you know, just a little past sunup, it said that all the corn stalks were flattened of, that you couldn't even tell that there was even corn. There were so many dead bodies laying out in the cornfield. They must have sensed a great fear that was beginning to grow stronger as they would see their friends go down and their friends die, and in many cases themselves die, and the many men laying dead. How much hope did they have? You know, there was a Union general named Ambrose Burnside that was at that battle that day. In fact, he was the commanding officer later for a short time. But he was told by his commanding officer, General George McClellan, that he had to attack this Confederate army across this bridge. It's known as Burnside Bridge today. You could see it's a very narrow bridge. And he was told to just charge across that bridge with your men. But way up above, looking down the bridge, were the Confederate soldiers. And as the men came running across the bridge, soldiers just were just mowed down. Many, many died trying to cross that bridge. But yet, if they had just listened and paid attention, you could have crossed the water. And a place in the water didn't even go up higher than a waist of a man. But yet, they said, cross that bridge. They're running across that bridge, getting shot one after another. The order was suicidal. As the men crossed the bridge, many of them were shot, killed, wounded. Only the Confederate running out of ammunition caused the carnage not to be worse. And I saw this plaque have names of a lot of the men that were shot and died that particular day. It's kind of interesting. There's a little plaque. It has the names of some men. But a little further off, there's this big monument to William McKinley, who became one of the presidents later. And he was in the Union Army. And William McKinley actually was assassinated, probably many of you know that, by an assassin later when he was president. But he was not crossing that bridge. He was not among the ones. You know what? He has a monument to him. And you know what the monument says? If you've been there, you've seen it. It says, here lies where William McKinley, in the face of danger, served the soldiers hot coffee and food because he was in the commissary. Yet many men were dying going across that bridge, and he's got a monument because he was in the... Now, it's not his fault that he was... But he has a monument. The men have a plaque, a lot of their names on there. So what type of hope did these men, you think, have when they saw their buddies, friends, sometimes relatives die? You know, unwise decisions by men who are convinced of their wisdom. You know, Proverbs 26:12 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Now, when it is said and done, our only hope, you know, this point, how much hope do we have in God? When it's all said and done, our only really hope depends on the ability of God coming through with the promises he makes here in the Bible that we have. We can never actually rely on any man, any organization. Only God is totally dependable on his promises. Ask yourself, I have to ask myself, how much hope do you have in God and his promises? Point three. You're thinking, how many points is this going to be? Four. Say, we're down ready to three. Point three, we must understand what is our hope. We must understand what is our hope. What do we hope for? What do we trust in? As the men and the armies saw their dead bodies, our dead buddies, lying on the ground, writhing in pain, many dead, one would have to wonder what's going through their mind. One soldier came up during the afternoon after being in the heat of the battle all day, and when he and his fellow men had been told to go back into the battle, he asked the Confederate commanding general, Robert E. Lee, if he had to go back into the battle again. And General Robert E. Lee said, "Yes, my son, you have to go back." You see, that man was actually Robert E. Lee's son, who sent him, sent his own son back into the battle because he was a general. You see, our hope is in the eternal life in the family of God, is it not? God said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The men in Antietam, they just hoped to live through the day. And as more and more were dying and injured, you would have to think they were getting more and more concerned about will they make it through the day. The men in Antietam just hoped to live to the next day. These were real men fighting with real bullets and real swords. The men in Antietam desperately were fighting to live through the end of the day. You and I live because of the promise of eternal life. Would there be any reason if you didn't think you could have eternal life? If you didn't, and I didn't think I could have eternal life, what would be our hope? What would be our reasoning? As I said, we live because of the promise of eternal life in the family of God. 1 Timothy. Paul's second to last letter. Of course, 2 Timothy was his last one. But it was written right in his life. Notice how 1 Timothy begins, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. You know, we just kept the Passover recently, just over a week ago. And we're there to honor Jesus Christ. And yet, he's our hope. What he did for mankind. 1 Corinthians 15. Often called the resurrection chapter. I actually read these verses just less than a week ago. At a funeral. In verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men the most to be pitied. If that's all there is, this life, this physical life. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For in Adam all die. Or I missed verse 21. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ the first. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Christ and his sacrifice is our hope. If we think about it, the main hope of the soldiers at Antietam, in Sharpsburg, Maryland that day, was probably their rifles. And their bayonets. That's about all they had to fight with, to stay alive with. Now, I'm going to read this. It's kind of interesting to me. This came from a book by David Donald entitled Civil War and Reconstruction. How hard was it to load one of those rifles? You know, we see these morons are out there shooting people and all the horrible things that are being done with guns by certain people, killing people and maiming people with guns. But what was it like back, you know, in 1862? What were rifles like to load a rifle and shoot a shot? Here is a quote. It describes the loading of the typical, what was called a Springfield muzzle loading rifle, the typical rifle that was used in the Civil War. Here's how you put a for one shot. Reaching in his cartridge pouch, the soldier took out a paper cartridge containing the powder charge and the bullet. Holding this between his thumb and forefinger, he tore it open with his teeth. Next, he emptied the powder into the barrel and disengaged the bullet with his right hand and thumb and two fingers of the left. Inserting the ballpoint into the bore, he pressed it down with his right thumb. This is for one shot. Then he drew his ramrod, which meant pulling it halfway out, steadying it, grasping it again, and clearing it. He rammed the ball halfway down, took hold of the ramrod again, drove the ball home. Then he drew the ramrod out, returned it to his tube, each movement again in two stages. Next, he primed his piece by raising it, half-cocking it, taking off the old cap, taking the new one out of the pouch, pressing down on the nipple. At last he cocked the gun, aimed it, and fired. In the midst of being shot at and having men with bayonets coming at you, final sentence of this quote, and if he had a particular target in mind, which was quite unlikely often in the excitement, he probably missed it clean. The process to fire one shot to do what I just read said would take the normal soldier 2 to 3 minutes. 2 to 3 minutes to load your gun while you're being shot at with cannons and guns. And can you imagine the tension? Can you imagine the tension that day at Antietam? Their main hope was in their weapon, or so they thought. Yet in reality, their true hope was in the same hope we have, the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of the kingdom of God. They may have thought their hope was in getting through this, but you know, mankind, as always, when it's all said and done, the hope was really in the kingdom of God. This world is not getting any better, as we all obviously know. If God does not resurrect those in the grave, the return of Jesus Christ, the first fruits, mankind really has no hope. The second resurrection, if God didn't, do you think there's any hope? I'm just finishing, it's not that I read that much military history, but I'm just finishing a book on the World War I. What was the point of that war? And yet millions die. We hear about the United States and all. We didn't even enter the war until right late in the war. I think the United States had about 45 to 48,000 men died. But some countries lost well over a million in the First World War. So what we've covered here so far, let me go back. Number one, faith and hope are not the same thing. Similar, but hope leads to faith, as you know. We each have to ask ourselves the question, how much hope do you or I have in God? And number three was we must understand what is our hope. And the fourth and final point, what will this hope do for you? What will this hope do for you? What will this hope do for me? This hope, this trust in God. Let's turn to Romans. I'm going to finish well under the 50-minute limit where the stage opens up and I just disappear. Actually, it's going to be one of the shorter sermons I've given in a while. Romans 5. Sure, you're not too upset about that. Verse 1, Apostle Paul. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which you stand. and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. A hope of being a son in the kingdom of God. Sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. And not only that, it says, but we also glory in tribulations. Well, we really don't glory in it. We don't look forward to it. But God sees your mettle by how we do. And we all struggle at times, do we not? Not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope, trust. Now hope, it doesn't disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit that a Christian is given when the hands are laid on at baptism. On Friday, April 7th, 1865, so that's like 2.5 years later, very end of the Civil War, 2 days before the Confederate surrender at Appomattox Courthouse, President Abraham Lincoln visited an army hospital in Petersburg, Virginia, to meet some of the wounded and dying men from the Civil War. And in a book by Philip Stern titled An End to Valor, I'll read you concerning that visit. It said, "Our visit began with the hospitals of the Fifth Corps. Mr. Lincoln, or President Lincoln, went from one bed to another, saying a friendly word to each of the wounded men, or at least giving him a handshake. Following Mr. Lincoln, we reached a bed in which lay a dying man. He was a captain. He was age 24. He had been noted for his bravery in the war. Two of his friends were near him. One held his hand. The other read a passage from the Bible in a low voice. Mr. Lincoln walked over to him, took hold of his other hand, which rested on the bed. We formed a circle around him, and every one of us remained silent. Presently, the dying man half opened his eyes. A faint smile passed over his lips. It was then that his pulse stopped beating. He died." Now, yesterday, when we stopped in to see Alex Surratt, and just lying in a bed in a nursing home, can't really get up. You know what the last thing he said when we left? He said, "Have a nice Sabbath." He wishes, don't you think he wishes he could be at Sabbath services? But yet we are here. You and I, we have so many opportunities. We can serve or we can complain. We can be a healer or we can be a not a healer. Our hope is in the return of Jesus Christ. Our hope is being in the kingdom of God. And as we begin heading, as the sermonette said, toward Pentecost now, let's keep our minds on the incredible honor of being in the kingdom of God.